Okay, so we're on Hosea class number 15, and we are in, at this point, we're looking at going from chapter a little more into chapter 4, a little more in chapter 5, and just a touch of chapter 6, Lord willing. But I really do enjoy the fact that we're progressing chronologically through the book, because it's in order. God's scriptures aren't random, and they're not like skipping from one to the other. Oh, back here. I mean, he is progressively revealing himself, and he is progressively dealing with his people from his heart. And there is an order, not based on just chronological time or even doctrinal things, but there's an order based on what's in his heart. And when we're in the Word of God, we are always seeking for his heart. We're seeking for the knowing that the book of Hosea cries out, God's heart cries out, to be known in a very specific way to his bride, to his people. And if we leave this class with anything, we should leave with a new understanding in our hearts of what the way that God wants us to know him, the manner in which he wants to be known, because it's so, so important that we understand what's in his heart, so that we can seek him according to what's real in him. You know, and that's what we're going to see in some of these verses we're fixing to read today, is that many people seek the Lord and seek to know the Lord. Seeking to know God is a pursuit of almost all mankind. We're born with this ambition, if you will, this pursuit of knowing if there's a God, who the God is, seeking God. But once we move into union, into Christ through new birth, and we belong to Jesus as his body, then the way that we seek him and the manner in which he desires to be known, it becomes much more specific to the reality that his heart is. And, you know, we've had a great big general, I want to seek the Lord. I want to know God. I'm after the Lord. And you know, that hunger starts and begins, and it's beautiful, and it's a beginning. But there is a time where you begin to draw close enough to the Lord that you find the manner in which he wants to be known, the way we honor him in our seeking of him. And, you know, these are some of the things that we're going to look at in these verses in Hosea. Lindsay, is everything okay there? Okay, so you know Steve has it for us, so you can focus in on class. Okay, let's go ahead to Proverbs, and let's look at chapter 3, and then we're going to look at verse 20. And this is just a scripture that fell open in my Bible right before class, but I just saw the Lord's heart in it in a way that relates to what our theme is today. So Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." And, you know, when I was reading that, I just got this sense of, by the way God knows, our depths are broken up. I mean, when we begin to enter in to a relationship with the Lord, where we begin to know his heart and begin to hear his desire, this knowledge breaks up our depths. I mean, it breaks our heart as we begin to discover just the manner in which God wants us to know him. It begins to affect us on the inside, and that affects the way we seek him. And it says after that in Proverbs 20, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "And the clouds drop down the dew." I mean, as we break before experiencing the deep way he wants us to know him in oneness, as we break and begin to seek him from that contrite spirit, that broken heart, you know, the clouds, the heart of God, the word of life, it begins to drop down the dew. It begins to fill us with what's in him. And there's a beautiful love relationship happening in this little tiny proverb. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up. The clouds drop down the dew. You know, some people can read judgment in that. Some people can read intellectual knowing. Some people could read the power of God at work in a miracle or in a mighty move. But, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to interpret from God's own heart what he is trying to communicate to his bride. And that's our responsibility to know and be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, that he might reveal Christ in the words that came from God and our God. So I just wanted to start there and just kind of, you know, show that same spirit in another book, even Proverbs. But let's turn now to Hosea chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 6. It's kind of been a touchstone verse for us because it has such the theme, in my opinion, of the book of Hosea. It just really says it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we remember in the first class, I think it was, we looked up what that knowledge means in the language in which it was written, and it has more to do with the knowing of a husband and a wife than it does the knowing of a scribe or a Pharisee or a scholar or a book learner. But there's that knowledge that he cries out for his people to enter into with him. And so we return to our initial statement this class, that there is a way in which he wants to be known. There is a manner in which we are to seek him, and it's not legalistic, and it's not some kind of a command or something like that. It's the discovery of who he is and the relationship he desires to have with us that begins to break up the fallow ground in our heart and open us to knowing him in the way that we were made to know him in. And when we're not in that place, when we haven't entered into that sacred pursuit, and you know, there's problems, and we see that here in the book of Hosea. Let's see, I have it written down. Let's go to verse 12 in chapter 4. My people ask counsel of their idols, and their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to err, and they have played the harlot, departing from under their God. So, you know, initially in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. And here we're getting some examples of how they're not knowing him, And one of them is what this verse says, my people ask counsel of their idols, and their staff declares unto them, because there's a spirit of departing, there's a spirit of separation, there's a spirit of harlotry that's at work inside of them. And, you know, we can say, I'm seeking the Lord, I want the Lord, I'm after the Lord, but we're getting counsel from our idols. We're consulting with us, you know, the staff is a certain kind of pagan way of trying to hear counsel. You know, we're looking to other sources besides Jesus to be our head, you know, to be our life, to know him in that way where we really are functioning as his body and as his bride. And, you know, that's something that's in his heart first. That's what he has purposed from his desire for us to enter into. And so, you know, the land mourneth because it constantly departs from the Lord. There is this sorrow. There is this fallowness. There's this hardness. There's this lack of fruit. There's darkness. You know, all because the people's hearts are far from the Lord. They've departed from him. And in his place, they have been filled with idols and foreign ways and wild vines and you know, other things that replace him. And that, you know, we can see that in the scriptures and in the history of the people of God, in the ways that they used to be and the things they used to do. And we kind of make that like an old fashion movie where it's just dramatic and totally unrelatable to our personal daily lives because it's a completely different time with a completely different culture, and it all looks horrible because in our culture all the horrible things are acceptable and common. But those things are for our admonition, and they are just the shadow of which we are the real. We have been born again, and we are joined to Jesus. He is our head. We are his body. He is our life. We are his bride. the union has happened. The cross has accomplished this oneness, and it is finished according to God. So when we relate in another way than that which already is true in God, based on the finished work of the cross, it doesn't affect us because we're so far from the Lord in our knowing of Him, in that intimate knowing, that it, you know, I'm speaking from my own personal lack of Christ and experience, my own personal farness from the Lord and need to draw closer to Him and to know Him. But, you know, it's like the Lord could be mourning and weeping and lonely and brokenhearted and needing His body to be filled with Him, bear His life. And yet there's been times when I'm just so far from Him, I have no clue. Life is great. I'm fine. The Lord is moving. I just wouldn't have the uttermost thought that anything could be wrong, because I have no awareness, no nearness, no true sensitivity through oneness of really knowing Him. I know all about Him, yeah, but do you, how's He feeling today? What's in His heart? What's His mind? What's His spirit doing in you as life? You know? And sometimes it's the silence. Sometimes it's that still small voice or that just part of your conscience that goes, something's not right. You know, we need to tune into and say, Lord, open my blind eyes to know You, to know what's really going on in Your heart. And where am I? Am I so far from You that I can't even feel it anymore? That I have departed from the Lord days without number, and not even known that, because everyone around me lives in idolatry. The whole land mourns, you know. And those issues aren't meant to be points of condemnation or legalism, or, you know, our flesh takes that as we point the finger at others, we point the finger at ourselves, we put ourselves under the law, we put someone else under the law, we make our standards harsher, you know. We get this yucky feel about us because we don't hear the heart of Jesus in that. We just hear the sin thing. We just think about our sin because we're thinking about ourselves instead of feeling the heart of Jesus and thinking about Him and getting all caught up in His needs. And see, that's the thing. If it's all going to turn back in on us, then we're going to, number one, feel self-loathing, self-regretting, self-depressing, self-condemned, self. And once again, we are going so very far away from Him, even in that, that all we feel is what? Our feeling, our need, our freak out, our sorrow over our sin because of our lack, because our life is, there's not one speck of the living Christ in that. It's complete self-awareness. Total immersion in self, justified with it's for God. But when the heart turns to the Lord, in the middle of knowing you're far from Him, this is the magic moment, people. It all becomes about Him. That's when you know the change has come. Not in your nature and government, in your seeking of the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter how far off you've gone, how long, how much regret, how much, you are looking into His heart, into His feelings, into His mind, into His needs, into what He would love to have with you, into what He needs from His body, into the burdens of His heart. And you don't take any thought for yourself because your thought is completely set, your heart is completely set, your affections are completely set on things above, for you are dead. And your life is not you, self-centered you, failing you, doing good you. You are crucified. The good, the evil, the all. And you are caught up in another that isn't you, but is your life. And your heart is fixed on Him, and your gaze is set on Him, and your desire is towards Him, and you will not stop looking at Him to take one iota glance of yourself anymore, because He's captivated your heart. Amen. That's the moment. That's the moment. And your soul rises up and says, well, hey, I can't live with this shame. What's going to happen? I'm freaking out about my circumstances. I'm reaping a bad harvest. I don't know. The Lord may never share the word with me again in the way He used to, because I've been so far from Him. What if I don't hear His voice? You're still in that place of self-absorption. There is a death to the soul life that is motivated by love for God that causes you to say, I will not consider myself, nor take one thought for myself, nor muse over my situation for one more second, because if I do, I will not be fully given to His heart. I will not be fully given to His needs. I will not be fully sensitized to what He wants from me. And in so doing, I will probably get further from Him. And in getting further from Him, it's not about me getting worse off. It's about Him feeling more alone. And you start loving God, therefore denying your soul. We deny our soul to feed our soul because we don't like pain and loss. If I deny my soul, then maybe I'll get free from my soul so I don't have to feel my soul, because my soul is awful to live with. There's no God in that. There's no other there. It's all self, self. It's just self. Did you know faith is motivated by love? How do you have a breakthrough? You just turn that old heart towards God and you start loving Him. Before too long, you've broken through the veil, because you don't have all of your flesh holding you back like ropes to the earth, shackling you to the carnal, selfish realm of man. You're liberated by love. You're set free to be with Him whom your soul loveth. But only when the heart turns towards the Lord. And in the book of Hosea, that has not happened yet. It has not happened. It is barely, you know, it hasn't. And in a certain juncture that we're going to read, when they think it's happened, it still hasn't happened. We talked last week about how they sacrificed in the high places because the shade was good. They're not in tune with the cross of Christ. They're not crucified in Him. They're not sacrificing out from His dying in them. It's just any old random deed of martyrhood or loss that just anywhere, because why? It feels okay to do it. Not. There's no oneness. There's no in-tuneness. There's no true joining to God in the body to the head in a living oneness. And so, in verse 17 of chapter 4, you know, God just says Ephraim is joined to idols. He's joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. This thing works by love, not law, not force, not duty, not command. He has rejected me in this way. Ephraim is my dear son. Christ is in us. But he has, in this way of knowing me and seeking me and living in oneness with me in his life on earth, he has rejected me and joined to another and found that to be pleasing, that to be fulfilling, that to be satisfying, an idol. And so God just finally says, hey, Ephraim has joined to idols. Let him alone. He's made his choice. Can't you just hear the heart of Jesus in that? Let him alone. The heart may turn. The prodigal comes back, but drawn with cords of love. Amen. His kindness leadeth to repentance. And so his letting alone isn't the rejection that we read into it as much as it is the honoring of what we've chosen and the waiting for us to, with free will, turn back to him by love. And the reality that God is a realist and he's not just a fantasy God going, oh, look at they still go to temple, maybe. And he knows the heart. And he sees when that heart has made a choice at this time. And he's real about that. And you know, sometimes we don't want to hear that. We want God not to be real so that we don't have to have a real relationship with a real living God. It takes us off the hook of being sensitive and in tune and one with him, of knowing him in union. You know, but the downside of that relationship is there's no intimate flow. There's none of the joy that comes from being filled with his fullness daily. In a real way, what union brings is tremendous life and oneness. And the sacrifice that we offer to not feel uncomfortable because we have to deal with a God who's real with us, amen, is pretty big price to pay. It's a pretty big price to pay. But, you know, one of the reasons why people don't like the preaching of the cross is because it, within its DNA is the power of God to eradicate the flesh. And what that means in a practical sense is it points out the stuff in us that is the idol, that's joined to the idol, that loves that, that wants to live in its own strength and resource and worldliness and whatnot, and not embrace the reality that it's crucified. But, you know, to those who love God and want nothing to be separating them in their walk, in the way they walk and live, then the cross is their best friend, because the power of the cross comes in there and just, it's like the dunamis of God. It, all those things that brought division, all that flesh that was corruption, that was causing that separation. And, you know, it's just annihilated when we realize what Calvary did and we allow it to have a reach into our lives, circumcision into our hearts. It's your best friend, but only when you're caught up in his needs and you want him. So in chapter 5, we see that this idolatry and this joining to idols, this heart of harlotry, which is simply the heart that continually departs from the Lord, that it's been established in the people, that they've chosen that path, even in the midst of God crying out, "Return unto me, return unto me." And so we're going to continue to see here some of the condition that they're in. We've got chapter 5. Let's just skip over. And you can read all of these wonderful verses because they declare all these this reality so very beautifully. But chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord." So just stop there. So we've got these people who have joined themselves to idols and, you know, made these decisions in the manner in which they want to know the Lord, right? Coming together with their herds and their flocks to seek the Lord. Now, if you had just taken that scripture out of context and read it or put it up on your church bulletin board or made a poster of it for your bedroom, it would sound great, wouldn't it? Listen, they shall go up with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But the next part of the sentence is, "But they shall not find him, for he hath withdrawn himself from them." Whoa, what does that mean? My Bible says if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Well, maybe they aren't really seeking the Lord with that heart. Maybe they really aren't drawing nigh to God in that way. And the Lord knows it. And he's not going to let himself be found in that manner. Does he not have the right to draw out our hearts to know him in the manner in which he wants to be known, and that when we seek him in that way, for him to withdraw himself is nothing but a favor to us, because we would be satisfied with a relationship that never even reaches God's desire or fulfills us in the way we were created to be fulfilled as one with Christ. So he withdraws himself, and he says, no, that's not it. Let's not build on that foundation in our relationship. Let's not call that an acceptable way to exist together. That's not the relationship I died for. That's not what was in my heart before the foundation of the world. That's you freaking out, wanting everything to be okay, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I bring the cross to that, not the blessedness of finding me. So he's withdrawn himself. Let's see, chapter 5. So verse 13. So I'm skipping stuff for the sake of time, but you should definitely read through all these verses. But chapter 5, verse 13, it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. So they see their sickness, they see their wound. But instead of returning, here's the telltale sign. Once the crisis comes, once there's a real confrontation with a serious condition and a serious need, their heart comes out. They go to the king of Assyria for help. You know, it's no different with us when our hearts aren't with him in that way. It's no different for me. I truly see it in myself more than ever. I don't even look at others. It's none of my business. It's none of my business. My business is right here. I've got enough to captivate and keep me busy in my need for Christ, to keep me busy all day, all night, 24/7. But this tells the tale that when the crisis comes, they do not turn to the Lord they were seeking just a few verses of. They go to the big, powerful ruler with money and soldiers and armies and influence in the earth, and they go to him to cure their wound, heal their sickness. And God goes, but he will not heal you nor cure you of your wound, because he's not the one you were made to be joined. He is not the source. He is not me. So then verse 14, he goes, well, I will be unto Ephraim like a lion and like a young lion in the house of Judah, and I will tear and go away. I will tear and go away. None shall rescue you. So now the Lord, in the same passion, in the same desire to bring us into that seeking, that's the right kind of seeking, he says, tear and go away. He's trying to draw them into the reality that King Jareb, these other sources, these broken cisterns, they're never going to satisfy. They're never going to heal. They're never going to bring life. They're never going to bring fulfillment. But enough crisis and enough reality that they are not the Lord will begin to just speak to them that this relationship we have with God is not it's not the living union that we know it's meant to be. And a lot of times when we're in that place of so into our own lives, the only thing that can convince us that what we have doesn't work or satisfy is when the earth keeps getting shattered and the earth keeps this circumstance. Because our heart's there, see? Our heart is so bound up in our own lives that when they shake and tear, we seek another source. We seek beyond ourselves. You know, if our heart was towards the Lord, though the earth quake and the mountains fall into the sea, there is a river that make glad the city of God. God is in her. You can just shake the whole thing to the ground and she's up there in the heaven. I mean, she's in Christ, in her beloved, filled one. You know, but when our lives are down here and our affections are set down here and we're seeking the Lord only for what we can get from him for our life down here, then he'll tear and go away, tear and go. I mean, I'm not saying that he does that per se, but there is in this scripture something in his heart that's desiring his people, his bride, to see that there's more to him than just a quick fix and healing in their earth situation, and to draw them to him. It's a desperate attempt for a lover to gather her back. And so in verse 15, he says, I will go and return to my place, because he's been down in their place dealing with them, till they acknowledge their offense and what? Seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Can you just hear that? There's so much there. God knows us so well. And the thing is, he knows that we do love him, because there's something in us that when push comes to shove and we are afflicted in a manner that it's either going to be just a complete all-out, just giving over to selfishness or committing ourselves into union with the king of Assyria, or at a certain juncture, when we know we're meant to seek his face and be his bride, his body, something in us begins to heighten its sensitivity to the things of God instead of the things of us. You know, it's called crisis mode. It hits. And all of a sudden, this and that and this and that isn't quite as important. Has anyone ever experienced that? It's kind of like, let the whole earth be still. I need to hear from the Lord. I need to be in tune with Jesus right now. This is important, more important than anything else going on in my life, that I get back with the Lord, that I get in tune with the Lord, that I am with the Lord. And it says, in their affliction, they will seek me early. He's drawing our hearts out. So in chapter 6, we hear, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. There's so much there, but you know, they're just responding to the dealing of the Lord in their life. Come, let us return. And they're speaking of him as their source. Listen, he will heal us. He has smitten us. He will bind us up. And it's all in relation to the cross. This healing and binding has nothing to do with their earth situation, where they're having a crisis and they need help from some powerful king. They're at this point in chapter 6, realizing that the issue isn't the circumstance. The issue is their old heart, their old selfishness, and that the healing that they need is to be crucified and raised up in the nature of Jesus. And that he will bind us in oneness, and he will heal us with new life, and he will bring us forth 3 days, reviving us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we follow on, if we press in, if we continue and keep knowing him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, in oneness with him through his death, burial, and resurrection, then we're going to know him not just in a little spurt in the, you know, form of rain, where we get excited, but it loses all of its zip, and then we forget about it. But all the way through the latter rain, when there's this harvest of Christ being formed in us, and his life comes out, sown into others, pouring out over the earth. You know, this desire to seek him in this way begins to be brought back up into the hearts of his people, after he's dealt with them, drawing them out by withdrawing himself. But all the while, God is moving to bring them into a certain tenor of heart, in a certain way that he wants them to seek him. There's a certain manner in which he wants to be known, and that requires a certain way of seeking him from the heart, in union with his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10, Paul said, oh, that I might know him. And then he speaks of knowing him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. I mean, he's talking about knowing him in the fullness of the cross, so he can be one with him in all that he is, that he can be like a bride and be like one filled with him, so in tune with his heart that he can fellowship with him in his sufferings. He wants to enter into the kind of knowing that God wants to be known in. Oh, that I might know you in fellowship with your sufferings, in tuneness with your heart, oneness with you in your death, you know, power of your life coursing through me in resurrection, and being made conformable to your image, conformable to you. You know, that's intimate knowing, that's oneness knowing, that's the kind of knowing that Hosea cries out for. Paul entered into that. Paul sought God in that way to know God. He said, I count it all dung to know you in a way where you replace my righteousness, all my old sanctification and ministry, and see, all that was me is gone because you're filling me now. I know you in oneness. I know you. You're my head. You're the heartbeat. You're the brain. You're the eye. It's not concepts in a book. I don't have to check with a counselor. You flow into me. I'm one. I know you. How do you feel today? The same way Jesus feels, because his heart's beating in my heart. What do you think about that? Same way Jesus thinks, because he's my head and his mind is in me. I have the mind of Christ. Is that just a doctrine? Heck no, not with me, because I saw the Lord. I know him. How do you know him? Sensitivity in the spirit, man, he's in me. I feel, I can sense him in me. Christ is my life. What is that, a conference? Is that a doctrine? Is that a group of people? No, Christ is my life. What do you mean by that? I mean, I feel his heart beating in me. His mind dictates how I think. His spirit motivates my reactions. He's living in me. He's my life. How did that happen to you? Because I sought to know him in the way he wanted to be known. And I gave my heart and my mind and my body, and I loved him with all my soul and all my strength and all my might. And I lost everything to gain one thing, him. And he revealed himself in me. And now he lives through me. Because that's how he wanted me to know him. Chapter 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do with thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goeth away. And so after this huge discourse of seeking the Lord according to oneness with Christ crucified, and the livingness and the reality of his cross, the power of it through union, God says, Ephraim, Judah, if you seek me from your own goodness, it's like a morning cloud. And by 11 o'clock a.m., the sun will have dissipated every little bit of passion in you, because your goodness fleeting. It's fleeting. Your passion is fleeting. Your desire is fleeting. You have to seek past you into me. You have to seek past you into me. I am crucified with Christ. I am not seeking based on my own righteousness, but Christ as my life. I desire mercy more than sacrifice, the knowing of me more than burnt offerings. He's saying, I want you to enter into this beyond you fasting and praying and sacrificing and doing some move to prove that I am after the Lord. I want you to know my nature, to partake of me through oneness, to find me as your life, to know my heart in that manner, that I be revealed in you. So when 11 a.m. is past and it's high noon, Jesus Christ is standing up in you. The day star is dawning in your heart. Nothing is dissipating, because it's not the morning dew of our own righteousness, our own zeal, our own love for God, our own desire for God. It's the Son, the Abba Father, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the fulfillment of God's heart, the Son of his love, in whom all fullness dwell, in whom he is well pleased, standing up from our inside out, saying, I am the life, and I am stability, and I am real, and I am the one they sought, and I am the one they found, and I am not morning dew. I am the rock. I am the life. I am eternal life in them. And then you go all the way to the evening sacrifice, way late in the day when the sun's gone down, and there he is on an altar, when everyone else is tired, when their own patience has run out, when their own goodness has died out because they're exhausted, they're hungry, their kids are driving them crazy, they can't fake it anymore, they've come to an end of their own resources. You find that same son on the altar with all patience and long-suffering and humility and love and mercy and selfless giving, pure and without guile, pouring himself out for others just as if it was 9 a.m. in the morning. He hasn't changed. He's the same. Because it's the Son, it's not us, not I. Because why? We sought him. Not an increase of our own love, an increase of our own zeal, an increase of our... No, not I, not me, nothing to regret, nothing to get proud over, nothing to try to fix up, nothing to try to make better. No, I've turned away from all that self, and I've set my heart on seeking his face. And if I find him, I will find him. And if I know him, I will know him, and he will be my life. And what more will I have to do with idols? For I am no longer joined to them and talking about Jesus. I am joined to Jesus, and he is beating and filling and motivating me in oneness as body and member, as head and body, as husband and bride, as vine and branch, oneness in a living union, raised up and seated together in heavenly places, established in God and settled in us. As it is in heaven, so is it, and so shall it be in the earth. And he says this here in the end of his beautiful discourse in chapter 3. And it shall come to pass in that day, chapter 3, verse 21, or chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that I had not obtained mercy. I will say to them who were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And in another place it says, great is the day of Jezreel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The day will come when he will hear, the earth's going to hear the heavens, and the heavens going to hear the earth, and the earth's going to bring forth after his kind, and all creation that's been groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God is going to rejoice because there's life coming out of those who sought the Lord through oneness with his cross, through oneness with him as a life and in the way he wanted to be known. And the whole earth will stop mourning. All the land will stop groaning. All creation will stop crying out because Christ will come out of us. Because we've known him the way we were meant to before the foundation of the world. We've sought him to know him in the way his heart has cried out for us to. And it will be wonderful. What's the end of all of that? Seeking and crying out and knowing him. An increase of Christ in us. Hallelujah. An increase of Christ in us. Not knowing things about Christ. Not doing things for Christ. And never feeling him, knowing him, experientially knowing his life, being filled with all his fullness, you know, we will never enter into that until what? Our hearts begin to turn towards him. And that turning begins, we talked about it, with seeking, with breaking up our fallow ground, with sensitizing ourselves to him and desensitizing ourselves. You don't have to desensitize yourself because your love will just turn you away from it. But you know what I mean? And you know, just on a final note, there's just no way that we can, you know, talk about this or counsel this or read about it in the Bible and try to make it real. The Holy Spirit, who has come from the deep places of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's the only one that can say, listen, this is how Jesus feels. This is what's going on in his heart. This is what's deep in him that I want to freely give you and form in you. And it's not doctrines. It's not duties. And we begin to open up in a whole new way, you know, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, to the heart of Jesus. And the manner in which we seek him changes. And the manner in which we find him changes. And soon the manner in which we live changes. Because it's no longer I. And so many of the things in our lives that were exhausting and depressing, the things that made our soul overwhelmed, that we couldn't sleep at night. Well, some days we lost our appetite. Other days we just were so full of fear and worry and torment. You know, that we just couldn't even concentrate on our jobs or on our daily tasks, the things that used to wear us down. We didn't go to the counselor. We didn't go to the clinic to get more medicine or King Jareb to find healing in Assyria. We just said, I love you, Jesus, and I want to seek you. And certain things start, doesn't happen all at once. And there's a place to get help from the Lord's body and things that can. But there comes this time when, you know, that heart begins to turn and all of a sudden he's able to captivate you in such a manner that those things, they just, you don't even know they're falling away. You don't even know it. You're not even thinking on that level because you're thinking about him. But you're like, man, I used to freak out all night long when something like that happened in my earth life. I used to freak out so bad, and I couldn't be okay until I went to King Jareb in Assyria and got some counseling or something that made me think. I mean, I'm talking about myself. And all of a sudden, your heart just goes, hey, man, Lord, how are you feeling? What's going on in you? What is it that I need to be in tune with? What is it that I can give my heart to that will cover you? And he tells you if he senses that you're serious. And then all of a sudden, you're caught up and you're raptured up into something so much bigger than what's going on with me down there. And those things just start, the things on earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, his beautiful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Seek my face, said the Lord. Thy face shall I seek. As a psalm. And come unto me, all ye who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. You know, we're not coming unto him just to cast burdens or get answers, but there's this incredible love happening behind the scene in that verse. He's like, come on into me. Come on into love. Enter into love. Enter into the covering that I will give you when you become covered with me instead of anxiety. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll bring you into a place higher than your earth life. I'll fill you with wine sweeter than all earthly vines. I will translate that circumstance into my glory because what we have is so much higher that the heavens of the heavens can't even contain it. But you have to come unto me to find this rest. Not my things, not my ministry, not my power. Come unto me, you who are weary. I will give you rest. Amen. This is the love of God speaking. This is the heart of the Lord drawing us unto himself. Because he knows what happens when we get close enough to him in these ways. He knows the therapy it is. That old dead corpse just falls off. Those old anxieties are swallowed up of life. Those old self-centered fears are forgotten because we are thinking on him instead. And in the midst of all that, we begin to be a conduit of living waters. And we don't even think about ministry, but we're ministering life everywhere we go because those living waters are bubbling over and bumping out and spilling over. And just like it says in the end of Ezekiel and Revelation, there's healing for the nations just flowing out of this bride, of this temple, this house that is so full of Jesus, of the living God, that it can't be helped that everywhere she goes, life is released and healing is released. And people experientially know God and are gathered into the same spirit of knowing him that she has already entered into. Hallelujah. That's the all flowing up into Mount Zion, you know. There's this heart of God that we can get caught up in. There's this passion and desire and vision in his heart that we can be captivated with and motivated by. But we just have to get close enough to him to see it. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your love. That you won't sell us short in the manner in which you want us to know you. You won't allow us to seek half-heartedly and go halfway and then feel as if we've achieved the ultimate ends and yet never have really entered into knowing you in the way our truest and deepest heart of heart longs for. God, you know our hearts. And you know that we really do want you, even when our souls are all out of whack, and even when we're self-absorbed in our heart. You know that we want you and that we are yours. And Lord, you never give up on us. You just keep drawing us and betrothing us in faithfulness, in love, into the kind of relationship you died for, Lord, that you've already made us one with you in resurrection in. We could know it, that we could be filled with it, that we could be buried in our heart and our being. And Father, may we seek you in a new way, in a way more according to your heart than our goodness, in a way more akin to eternity than the morning dew of our zeal. Father, may we seek you in a way that doesn't have to do with fears of losing or not getting over some circumstance or needing help. Lord, let it become something that is like the gravity of the earth has just lost its hold on us, and we are being sucked into the Son of God. We've lost the hold of the earth, and now we're being swallowed up of life, and we can't even hold back anymore. It's got us. We no longer have it. It's got us in its gravity, Jesus. You're like the event horizon on a black hole that sucks us in. If we get close enough, Lord, we'll be sucked in. And then nothing will ever have the power to turn us back. But Lord, so few get that close that they never experience that kind of power. The kind of power that your heart releases in the manner that you want to be known is so powerful. Even a black hole's event horizon and the incredible density and gravity can't even begin to declare the kind of love that's in you for your bride and the manner in which you want to draw her into yourself. It can't even begin. And we think we understand how you want to be known, but we've never got close enough to know the power of your heart to draw us into oneness. Lord, you're not being abusive. You're just saying, get close enough to know what's in me. But you keep going back down to the earth and to your soul and to the things of the people down there. And you never get close enough to even experience what I'm really like. So you're so patient with us. We don't even see it, Lord. We don't even see it. We're so far from you. I am. We think everything's okay. When you're crying out, come away, my love, come away. We don't hear your cry. We don't hear your... Because we're so full of what we think. We can't hear the Spirit. Forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, just prepare our hearts to seek you in the way that you desire us to. Prepare us, Lord. Help us to shed away all these self-awarenesses that forever keep us caught down in the earth so very far from the wonder of who you are. Forgive us. Lord, release your Holy Spirit to soften and turn those who are stuck in ruts. They just can't get out, and they never get close enough to feel the power of who you are drawing them in. Lord, help them break free into your gravity. Help them. In the name of Jesus, help them, God. In the name of Jesus, help them. Go forth, Holy Spirit. Do all that is according to your heart, Lord, and your good pleasure. Forgive us for forgetting you days without number. Forgive us. Forgive us for withdrawing when we begin to feel what you really need, and it's just too much for us to bear. When we pull back, we go back into dullness. Forgive us, forgive us. Oh, Lord, we need to know your heart. We need to know you for your sake. Lord, in the days that I'm gone in Ireland and all of us are seeking your heart, may that same spirit permeate those here. May the book of Hosea become an open, bleeding heart of Jesus gathering us into oneness. May the time gone be time with you. And may the time there be time with you. Prepare all of our hearts, Lord, in only the way your Spirit can prepare us for you. Prepare us for you. For you, Jesus. pray it with all my heart, Lord. For you, Jesus. For you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for the book of Hosea. You're sharing Jesus' heart with us. Please let it be more than a class. Please, Lord. May your heart be imprinted on us for the rest of eternity because of this book. It will never be the same. It will never be the same. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It will never be the same, Lord. Lord, there's so much more, but it's time to close. Just keep drawing us. Keep dealing with us. Keep preparing us. Help us, Lord, in our infirmity. Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake, move by your Spirit. We love you, Jesus, and we want you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.